Grace, peace, and mercy to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The texts are all three today, a combination of all three readings. Please be seated. Dear brothers and sisters of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, well, you know that the Lord sends preachers. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? And preachers preach the Lord's word. They preach what the Lord gives them to proclaim. That's all a preacher's good for, right? Nothing else. The preacher's words had better be what the Lord sent him to preach. Otherwise, he's unfaithful and he's a false preacher. Again, a no-brainer, right? Of course. Well, what's not so much of a no-brainer is exactly or precisely what the preacher is sent by the Lord to preach. What faithful preachers are given by the Lord to preach can be quite unnerving sometimes. Shocking and outrageous. Right out of the chute, the preacher applies, as we heard from the Old Testament reading today, the plumb line of God's word to you. The preacher plumb lines you by using God's word to speak his truth to you. And sometimes that makes your knuckles white, your teeth grind, your eyes roll, or your feet begin to stomp. But the first truth that the preacher speaks is this: no matter who you are, prince or poor man, Wall Street or Main Street, city slicker or country bumpkin, you're not plumb. You're crooked, out of line. You don't measure up. In other words, you're a sinner who needs to confess your sinful condition and your sin. You need to do what? You need to repent. You need to tell the truth. Yeah, I'm a sinner. That's right. And that you've sinned. You need to confess that you've destroyed your relationship with God. And you've earned God's wrath and earned a one-way ticket straight to, that's right, to hell. Not because God wants that, but because you insist on it, even over our Lord's Good Friday dead divine sacrifice on the cross body. Now, Amos preached that same truth to Israel and her king, Jeroboam II. All Israel, from top to bottom, had sinned. All Israel had rejected the Lord and worshipped false gods. She looked for all of her good and all of her help from money, property, investments, and other sundry stuff. Other preachers like Amos called Israel and her kings to repentance, but they would not hear of such an outrageous thing. Repent? Ha! Really? Give me a break. Israel refused to confess her sin. But most of all, Israel refused to hear or receive something even more important. What in the world would that be? Well, if you're not a sinner, if you haven't sinned, then you have no hunger, you have no desire for the what? For the forgiveness of sins that the Lord's preachers are sent to preach as well and to bestow. Imagine that, brothers and sisters. Seriously, imagine this. Not wanting the gospel from the Lord, having no use whatsoever for the Lord's mercy, not even a smidgen of hunger for the absolution that goes like this: in the name of Jesus, I forgive all your sin. Not wanting that is the highest of unrepentant unbelief. And so preacher Amos spoke for the Lord when he proclaimed, I will spare them no longer. All of Israel's religious and political greatness will be destroyed. Israel will be no more. Now, you can just imagine how that kind of preaching went over. Israel's political and religious bigwigs were outraged. Amos was dressed down, mocked, ridiculed, and ordered to get out of Dodge. No, not Dodge, Bethel, PDQ, or else. Israel would not be repented. Israel would not be faithed. Israel would not admit to her sin. Israel refused the Lord's salvation given through the forgiveness of her sins. That then takes us to preacher John the Baptist, in the long line of preaching prophets like Amos, who spoke the truth of God's eternal word to powerful Prince Herod and his royal bed partner. Do you remember? John called the mighty prince and his regal lover to repentance, to turn Herod and his so-called imperial wife away from their naughty, idolatrous sin, turn them to Jesus for salvific forgiveness, and then joyfully lead them to live holy lives according to God's word. You know, like the sixth commandment. Now, why such preaching to Herod by John the Baptist? Well, Herod, way ahead of his time, defined marriage any way he wanted to. He did what pleased him. Transitioned, if you will. Check it out. Herod married his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, while Philip was still alive, and while Philip was still, in point of fact, still married to who? Herodias. I mean, TLC, E! Entertainment, HBO, Showtime, ABC, NBC, CBS, and Fox would all be frothing at the mouth to turn Herod's progressive lifestyle into the highest rated TV reality show of all time. I mean, seriously, the Kardashians, Khloe, Kourtney, Kim, and the stepdad once known as Bruce, had nothing on Prince Herod. Diane Sawyer would book Herod for an exclusive and groundbreaking made-for-television interview in order to do what? To reveal to all Herod's courageous, big love and how brave he was in helping to break through society's oppressive and bigoted views on traditional marriage. First commandment, sixth commandment, not even on Herod's or Herodias' radar screens. After all, Herod and Herodias preached their own sermons to themselves with their own made-up words. Their words were better than the Lord's. Their words went something like this: "Oh, we love each other, John. As long as you love each other and yourself, John, isn't that all that matters, right? As long as we do what we do in love, we can do anything we want, right, John? John, what people do in the privacy of their own royal bedroom, that's none of your business or anybody's, right?" Well, no. And that was John's point. Herod and Herodias, you've sinned in this matter. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. But they would have none of it. They would have none of the Lord's word. How dare John call them sinners? How dare John tell them that they were sinning? And so, as we learned in the text, Herodias was furious, and she held a gregarious grudge against him. She waited patiently until she could finally get rid of that troublesome preacher. Herod, however, respected John, and he would use him for entertainment. And sadly, the entertainment consisted of a drunken blowout birthday bash, a skanky belly dancer, a.k.a. Herod's or Herodias' daughter, and preacher's John head getting severed from his body and then paraded around on a platter to the delight of Her Highness Herodias and probably the shock of even the most wasted at that birthday bash. Well, most of Israel, Herod, Herodias, they despised Amos. They despised John's preaching of God's word. They refused to face the fact of their sinful condition and their sin. No repentance. And so they had no use of who? Yes, that's right. They had no need or use of the Lord Jesus Christ. No faith. This is tragic. This is deeply catastrophic. This is salvationally disastrous. This is hellaciously calamitous. Now, let's bring this sermon down to the home stretch, and let's finish it with a flourish. These Bible stories that you heard today are written for your instruction. Are you willing to be instructed? You are, I hope. Good. Here goes. What about you, then? Will you pull in Israel? Will you pull a King Jeroboam II? Will you pull a Herod and a Herodias? Will you do the unthinkable and fully deny what? That you're a sinner. Will you do the unspeakable and lie by declaring, well, I haven't sinned, Reverend, what's your problem? Will you too want to be rid of such troublesome preachers? You better not. Don't spin this, don't justify it, don't excuse it. I beg you, confess the truth. You indeed, like I, are poor, miserable sinners. You're sin sick to death. You're malignantly full of this illness. You've sinned against God not only by what you do, but also what you don't do. You sin against God in thought, word, and deed. It goes to the very center of your being. And so you deserve God's temporal and eternal punishment. That's the truth of the matter. Take a look at the Ten Commandments and examine your life according to them, and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. So for you, brothers and sisters, you dear sinners, I'm also here to tell you that is not the end of the story. There's more. It's called what? The gospel. The good news of your salvation. And it's this. You, sinners, Jesus died for you. And he rose from the dead for you and for your salvation. Jesus is the Savior of sinners who are out of plumb, who don't measure up, who are way out of whack. Every one of them. Israel, Jeroboam II, Herod, Herodias, and yes, especially you. For you, there is total and complete forgiveness in the divine body and blood of Jesus that suffered, bled, and died on the cross, and which he gives to you to eat and drink in the sacrament today. Now, brothers and sisters, here's how St. Paul, perhaps the greatest preacher, here's how he put it, and you heard it earlier today. In him, namely Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So, yeah, we're sinners. Join the club. That's the truth. God bless you for admitting that. But I tell you that Jesus is greater than your sin. There's no sin that's too big for him. You are forgiven in him. You are saved in the precious bloody wounds of Good Friday Jesus. Now I'm going to put the finishing touches on this sermon by once again applying St. Paul's powerful preaching of the gospel for you. You are included in that preaching. Listen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his counsel. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until you acquire possession of it at the last day. And that is to the praise of his glory. Ah, that's wonderful. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.